Are you worshiping mammon or God? That's the question Mark Job asks today on Bold Steps.
Paul says, if you sow a lot, you reap a lot. If you sow a little, you reap a little. He's talking directly about finances and giving in this passage, but I believe that applies to every area of life.
Welcome to Bold Steps with Mark Job. Mark is the senior pastor of New Life Community Church in Chicago and president of Moody Bible Institute. Well, over the past few days, we've been talking about how our finances can represent spiritual patterns and issues. In fact, Mark, I think you said there are something like 2,500 verses in the Bible related specifically to money and material possessions. So I think it's safe to say, Mark, these issues are very important to God.
Yes, Wayne, they are. And we don't always view it that way. But because God speaks so much about finances, not just because it's money, but because it reflects our stewardship, and how we steward our money is a reflection of our values and our spiritual life.
Yeah. This message today comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, and it's called Breaking the Spirit of Mammon. So let's listen carefully to what God teaches in His Word. Here's Mark Job.
You look at the state of our country right now, and you'll discover that in America alone, we are $11.3 trillion. Not million, not billion, but trillion. That's a lot of zeros. $11.3 trillion in debt. As consumers, the American people. I'm not talking about the government, I'm talking about us. $11.3 trillion. Out of that $11.3 trillion, there's $850 billion in credit card debt. There's $8.3 trillion in mortgage debt. There's $956 billion in student loans. It gives you a little bit of idea of how we function in this country. Not only so, but I'm sorry to say it, but Illinois is actually one of the worst states in our union. We were just downgraded because of the debt that we're in. It's no secret, by the way, how much financial trouble the city of Chicago is in. Because by and large, we have operated our finances and our budgeting off of principles that don't align themselves and match up really with God's standards of managing finances. And so it's not just the individual families that find themselves struggling with finances, but it's our city, it's our state, it's our country. We owe so much money to China right now. We are in huge debt to the country of China. We are living a little bit in this bubble of prosperity, living on a lot of debt because we haven't really learned exactly how to manage things God's way. Now you say, well, Pastor, how did it get that way? Well, I believe that the Bible has a word for this, and there are certain times when Scripture refers to money in a little bit of a derogatory form, and it uses the word mammon. How many of you have heard that word, mammon? The word mammon is an Aramaic word that essentially means riches, but riches in a sense that riches that compete with God, riches that set themselves against God. Now, I want you to be very, very clear about this. Many people misquote this passage of Scripture, and they say, well, doesn't the Bible say that money is the root of all evil? The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not evil. Money's neutral. You're not more spiritual if you have a lot. You're not less spiritual if you have a little bit. Money is neutral, but it's the love of money that's at the root of all evil. Don't point your finger at a rich person and say, well, they must be really unspiritual. Look at all that money they have. No, they're not less spiritual because they have money. And don't point your finger at a poor person and say, look how unspiritual they are because they should have more money. No, money doesn't make you more spiritual or less spiritual, but the love of money is at the root of all kinds of evils. Now, the spirit of mammon, which is a negative way of approaching finances, I believe that the spirit of mammon has really gotten a hold of a lot of people in this country. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, it says, it talks about that spirit of mammon, and it says, in essence, you cannot really serve two gods, for you will hate the one and love the other, or love the one and hate the other. Now I want to say that the spirit of mammon tells us this, that if you just had more money, most of your problems would be solved. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you think that today. But there are some of you right now sitting in this pew thinking, if I just had more money, well, it wouldn't solve all my problems. But man, it would solve like 90% of my stress issues. In fact, some of you say, well, you know, as a Christian, I'm not sure I should play the lottery, but I do it anyways. Pastor, if I win, I'll tithe. So if you could just pray a little prayer of blessing over my lottery tickets, I promise I'll tithe on it if I make a couple million. And some of you are here and you really, really believe that if you won the lottery, for example, that your life would be irrevocably changed for the better. And then it would solve your problems and you would be doing very, very well. We have a lottery mentality. Well, I did a little research on that just to see if that was true or not. And I discovered some amazing things. It didn't surprise me, actually. I kind of thought it worked this way. But for example, I don't have time to read all the stories, but they did some studies on 14 people that won the lottery and some of their stories. Well, let me tell you about Gerald Muswagon. In 1998, Gerald won $10 million in the Super 7 jackpot in Canada. $10 million. That's not a bad chunk of change. But he blew it all on drinking and partying in only 7 years. Filled with remorse, Muswagon hung himself in his parents' garage in 2005. Hold on, doesn't seem like lottery made him much happier. He ended up in his parents' garage broke and with a rope around his neck. All right, well, let's look at Michael Carroll. Michael Carroll was at his peak when he won Britain's $15 million. He hit the jackpot in 2002. But he had a penchant for a life that was, well, let's just say it was the fast lane. Cocaine, parties, hookers, cars. In 5 years, he was back to square one. Last we heard, the ex-garbage man was hoping to get his old job back. Doesn't sound like it made him too much happier, that $15 million that he won. Well, let's look at Evelyn Adams. Evelyn Adams, well, in the mid-1980s, she actually won the lottery twice. Once in 1985 and once in 1986. The New Jersey native won a cool $5.4 million. Reports say that she gambled it away in Atlantic City. Today, well, she lives in a trailer park. Willie Hurt, well, in 1989, Willie won $3.1 million in the jackpot in Michigan Lottery. Fast forward 2 years, and Hurt got divorced, lost custody of his children, was charged with attempted murder, picked up one serious crack cocaine addiction. The habit was so bad, it sucked away his entire fortune. Who are we talking about here? Well, we're talking about lottery winners. That's who we're talking about. You say, well, Pastor, they probably weren't Christians. All right, well, I found a Christian in the bunch. Billy Bob Harrell, an aspiring Pentecostal pastor. Pentecostal preacher working as a stock boy at Home Depot got his prayers answered when he hit the 31 million jackpot. I'm assuming there was a lot of thank you Jesuses coming out of his mouth after he hit 31 million jackpot in 1997. At first, life was good for Billy Bob. Bought a ranch, six homes, cars. But like many others, he really didn't know how to manage his money well. Later on in life, his wife, soon after, about 2 years after he won the lottery, he got a divorce. Eventually, he looked at his life and saw it was such a mess that here, Billy Bob, aspiring Pentecostal pastor, having won $31 million jackpot, committed suicide. See, some of us think that if we just won the lottery, oh, life would be so good. Well, you know, there's a lot of stories to say it won't be that good. Now, I'm not saying that if you get money, it's going to ruin your life. I'm just saying that if your life is a mess now, if we add more to your life, you just have big messes. See, my gut feeling is that most of these people already had messes in their life, and all they needed was more and to create bigger messes. See, whatever we do with the small, we do with the big. If we're not managing the small well, then if we're given more, we won't manage the much well either. We'll manage it the same way we manage what we have. So I taught you the solution to our lives when it comes to finances. The first place we need to look is not at what we don't have, but the first thing we need to look at is what do we have and how are we managing what we currently have.
We'll continue Mark Jobe's message in just a moment here, but Mark is in the studio with me. You're holding a book. What's the book you have in your hand, Mark?
Yeah, Wayne, I'm holding a book by Michelle Van Loon that we're offering for the next 2 weeks, Born to Wander, Recovering the Value of a Pilgrim Identity.
Mm-hmm. I'm intrigued by that title. It's all about pursuing God, isn't it?
Yeah, well, Michelle reminds us that we're chasing security, and everybody wants security, mm-hmm. right? But she tells us that really the only security that we can really find is in God.
Oh, yeah. So if you would like a copy of Born to Wander, it's our Bold Step gift right now. Just give your gift to this ministry to help reach more people with the gospel, and we'll send you a copy of Born to Wander. Our website is boldstepsradio.org, where you can give your gift, or you can call us. You can call us anytime at 844-615-7363. All right, Mark, let's go back to your message now. You're going to outline 4 points to help us break the spirit of mammon in our lives.
My gut feeling is that if you're making minimal wage, barely surviving, and your finances are a mess, and your credit cards are out of the roof, and you get loans in advance, and you got creditors calling you, and you can barely... My gut feeling is that if your little finances are a mess, if you were to win the lottery, it would be a couple of years before your big finances were a mess as well. Because whatever we do with the formula that we have is how we'll manage what God gives us. And so there's a lot of places in Scripture that talk about God's principles when it comes to this whole topic of money. And one of those has to do with breaking the spirit of mammon. So I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, looking at verse 6 through 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I really want to talk to you today about how do you live so that your money and finances can be a blessing rather than a curse in your life. The Apostle Paul is the one that wrote this passage, and he was actually writing to a group of people that lived in a city called Corinth. I've been to the ruins of Corinth. Corinth was a metropolitan, bustling city known for its commerce and trade. It was a prosperous city that people came to from all over, an international city. There was a church that had been birthed in the city of Corinth, and The Apostle Paul is talking to them about managing their finances. In fact, he's talking to them about some needs that were in another place, in Macedonia. And he's collecting an offering for poor believers in another place. And in the process of collecting this offering, or preparing to collect this offering, he starts to explain the dynamics of how finances work to the Corinthian believers. I'm going to begin reading in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and it says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work, as it is written, 'He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever.' Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." So if you're taking notes today, I want you to write a few things down about how to make sure that your money and finances are a blessing rather than a curse to you and your family. Some of you have lived under generations of, well, the curse of greed, poverty, or indebtedness. Some of you are here today and your parents struggle with finances, your grandparents struggle with finances, your great-grandparents struggle with finances. All you know have known is struggle in that area. You've sort of inherited it. That's how you live your life. I've seen this repeated over and over. It's not just in finances that it happens. Sometimes people have family histories of addiction. And you had a grandfather that had an alcohol problem, and you had a father that had struggled with alcoholism, and now you struggle with substance abuse, whether it's alcoholism or use of other substances, and it's just sort of a generational thing. Or some of us have family generational curses, so to speak, of infighting or factions, and there's just generation after generation in your family that fights, or maybe there's generation after generation of divorce and infidelity. We can have a family history of good and a family history of bad. The Apostle Paul is talking to this group of people, and he gives them a couple principles, four principles to break the spirit of mammon. Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. You will reap in direct proportion to how you sow, so keep sowing good seeds. He says in verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. This is a simple principle, but very powerful and compelling. He uses the imagery of a farmer. In those days, most of society was agricultural, and so people were very familiar with the sowing and reaping harvest time that existed in most of the Jewish countryside. And you would see at the sowing time, you would see that they would plow up the land. I grew up in a small town in northern Spain called Ruvena, and most of the neighbors around us were farmers, like old-fashioned farmers. I remember as a little boy actually riding in the cart driven by oxen and seeing my neighbors plow their fields. And I would go out as a child and kind of watch them plow the field and hang out there. So I had that familiar sight of, there was a time where all the fields would be plowed up. And the land would look very brown with all the fields that would be torn up, the dirt after they had collected the harvest. And then it was sowing time. And the farmers would go out and they would sow the seeds. They had machines to do it, but some still did it by hand. And see, what a farmer knows is this, that the fruit that you reap, the harvest that you reap, and the amount that you reap depends largely on how you've sown. If you go out and plow out the ground and you don't sow any seed, then it's foolish of a farmer to show up during the growth season and harvest time and say, "Hey, how come I have no wheat in my field?" The neighbors would say, "Hey, are you nuts? Because you didn't sow any wheat in your field." "I know, but I just kind of thought it would pop up." No, it doesn't work that way. If you don't sow anything, you don't reap anything. And if you sow a little bit, you reap a little bit. If you sow a lot, you reap a lot. It's just one of the laws of nature that all of society sort of understands, and the farming community really understands, that you reap what you sow. Now, if a farmer went out there, and this is one of the concepts that the Apostle Paul talks about, if a farmer goes out there and says, I don't want to sow any seeds because my seed is very precious, and I'm going to take all this seed and I'm going to turn it into bread and I'm going to eat it. And see all those dumb farmers out there? They're just throwing their seeds away into the ground. I'm going to keep all my seeds stored up. Well, in the beginning, it looks like you have more than that farmer that sowed his seed because he's throwing it out there. But when harvest time comes, he will have a lot more fruit than you have because you stored all your seeds. You hung on to all your seeds. You kept your seeds tight. And so when harvest time comes, there's nothing that you're going to reap, because you're eating all your seeds, hanging on to all your seeds. Paul says, if you sow a lot, you reap a lot. If you sow a little, you reap a little. He's talking directly about finances and giving in this passage, but I believe that applies to every area of life. I've taught you this before. Let me reiterate it again. Look at your life right now and ask yourself this question: where is there a scarcity in my life? And if there's an area in your life that you have scarcity in, then you need to ask yourself this question: how can I sow seeds into that area? You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm really lonely right now. I just feel like I have no friends. It's really like, just, man, I'm just kind of hanging out by myself." Can I give you a tip? Sow seeds of friendship. You see, you're never going to reap friendship unless you sow seeds of friendship. You say, "Well, Pastor, I have one friend." And you grab onto that friend so tight, they think you're a stalker. "How you doing, friend? What are you doing tonight? Who are you going with? Oh, you're going out. Hey, can I go? You're going out there? Hey, can I go too?" If they go out with someone and you're not invited, "I'm mad at this friend. Why didn't you invite me? I should have been there too." "Oh, what, you don't like me anymore?" You're hanging on to your seat so tight, you think that if I hang on tight, I'm going to keep it. But what happens is you hang so tight under your seat that you lose it.
And we'll learn more about applying God's principle of sowing and reaping to every area of our life on the next episode of Bold Steps with Mark Jobe. Be sure to listen again tomorrow and the rest of this week. Now, if you joined us late, you can listen to this message in its entirety by visiting our website, boldstepsradio.org. With only a little time left, let me remind you that we're still looking for people to partner with us by giving a monthly gift to support this ministry. You'll not only be keeping this program on your local station, but you'll also be helping us take the message of the good news of Jesus Christ to as many people across the country as possible. And signing up is quick and easy online at boldstepsradio.org. Or if you prefer, become a Bold partner when you call us at 844-615-7363. That's 844-615-7363. Plus, as an added bonus, when you give a monthly gift of $30 or more, you'll also receive a 50% discount on the entire Moody Publishers catalog, including all of our Bible studies, Christian living accessories, DVDs, children's books, and much more. Now, if this is not the right time to partner with us, but you'd still like to send a one-time gift in the mail, you can do that by addressing your envelope to Bold Steps, 820 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60610. And when you give a gift of any amount to support the ministry, we'll say thanks by sending you a copy of the book by Michelle Van Loon that Mark mentioned earlier. It's called Born to Wander. I'm Wayne Shepherd, inviting you to join us again tomorrow. We'll be exploring how the right attitude can make all the difference in the world. So be listening as Mark continues this message on breaking the spirit of mammon, coming up Wednesday on Bold Steps with Mark Jobe. Bold Steps is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.